Well, I'm sure you'd agree with this, that the pandemic has left many churches stagnant. Thankfully, the churches are starting to pick up, but it's been a very, very difficult time. I don't know how it was for you here. It was very difficult for many, many churches. And some churches are only just beginning to get going again. It's been so difficult. It depends a lot to do with the makeup of your congregation, the ages of the people. Depends a lot to do with temperaments of people. It's to do with personal fears. How we get things going and how we get moving and the timing of things is different from one church to another. But I think we've always got to ask, what are the steps to recovery? How do we not only to get back to where we were, but how do we advance? Maybe where we were wasn't the best place that we wanted it to be. In Tabor, we found that during lock time, we had two couples move on. They moved home. Two other couples left the church. But then we found when we came back together and the people started coming back, God started to bring other people to us. But still, we have some who don't come, who could come. Now, there are some people who can't come, who are housebound, some people who are not well enough to come. But there are others who could come, are fit and well enough, and yet don't come. And so they haven't been to church now for a long time, over 2 years. And they're surviving just listening to messages online. That's not church, is it? We're glad to have messages online. But church is being together, fellowshipping, seeking God together, praying together, serving together. So we still find some people isolated. Now, why have I chosen the book of Haggai this morning? Well, it's a very helpful book, you see, because after a long period of inactivity, it wasn't just 2 years, but 16 years, when God's people really hadn't come together. Yes, an altar had been built in Jerusalem. And yes, the foundation of the temple had been laid. But God's work had been neglected. They hadn't built the temple. They weren't meeting, having those great feasts when all the tribes would come up. After that long period of inactivity, God sent prophets. He sent Haggai. He sent Zechariah. And through the powerful ministry of God's word, God's people were stirred up. And they began to build again. And within 4 years, the temple was raised. And then God would bring another man, Nehemiah. And within just 52 days, the walls of the city were built. And things were looking much more promising. 16 years of nothing. But this little book records just 4 months of Haggai's ministry. And after just preaching and teaching and giving the word of the Lord, within 3 weeks, the people are stirred up and they begin to work. And then after 4 years, the temple is complete. So it's a book of great encouragement for us. And it not only speaks into the situation in Haggai's day, but it speaks down through the ages to our day. It speaks about a coming Messiah, the desire of the nations. It speaks of peace in him. It speaks of the coming glory of God. It speaks of the majestic God in heaven, the Lord of hosts, the sovereign Lord, who shakes the nations and who sets up an everlasting kingdom. So it speaks to us today. So as we consider some of these steps to recovery this morning, I'd like us to think first of all of the proclamation of God's word. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we read this: in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts." Now you might say there are many words there, many names, much detail. But what we're learning here is God raises up a man. He comes from nowhere. We don't know much about him. And he raises this man up to speak into a situation. And this man speaks to the civil authorities. He speaks to the governor of the city, Zerubbabel. He speaks to the religious leadership. He speaks to the high priest, Joshua. And he comes with a word from God. A word from the Lord of the armies of heaven, the Lord of hosts. And the message is not unclear. It is, thus says the Lord. It comes with the authority of heaven. It's the year 520 BC. In 536, the work had begun. The altar had been built. It was a good start because they put the altar first. They put the worship of God first. But because of fear, because of human complacency, the work had stopped. And yet God now is sending a man that his work might go forward. Now that was September 520. And we read the message that comes to the people. Really, it's a call to repentance. That's the first word. But then if you come to chapter 2, verse 1, God speaks again. There's a second message. A month has passed. Chapter 2, verse 1. Do you remember we read in verse 1 of chapter 1 about the sixth month? It's now the seventh month. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. So God is speaking now. It's October 520 BC. And he has another word for the people. They've begun to work, and the Lord says, be strong. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Don't give up. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, you remnant. You may be a small group of people. You may not be many. You may not be the thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands that you once were. You're a remnant, but be strong. Trust me, I am with you. And the Lord gives various promises to them in this chapter. But then in verse 10 of chapter 2, the word of God comes a third time. It's now December 520 BC. On the 24th day of the ninth month, another 2 months have passed, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. And the word now in verse 11 is coming to the priests. So the word is now speaking to those who would teach the people. And it comes to correct their theology. Correct their understanding of God's word. So there's a word for them. And then in chapter 2 verse 20, the word of God comes a fourth time. So it comes on four occasions. And on this occasion, verse 20, it's exactly the same day that it came to those priests through Haggai. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day. Did you notice that? In verse 10, it was the 24th day. Verse 20 is the 24th day. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel probably felt a huge weight upon his shoulders as he was the governor of the city. And God had a word for him. You may feel you're small, insignificant, but I have chosen you, Zerubbabel. And it's a prophetic word that is given to him. So do you see that God's word keeps coming? As we're going to see, it comes to correct. It comes to stir. It comes to inspire. It comes to probe. It makes promises, but it keeps coming. And the word of God is proclaimed. And we read in Ezra chapter 6 verse 14, so the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. So in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, verse 14, we learn the reason why God's work prospered was through the ministry of the prophets, through their preaching. You see, it was God's grace. He filled the mouths of the prophets. He gave them the word that was needed. His word was powerful, effective. It did a mighty work in the hearts of the people, and they responded. You know, the pandemic has had a good effect in one sense, in that it's meant that the word of God has got out on the airwaves. People are listening to YouTube. One lady who's coming to us now at Tabor, she's age 41. She said she'd never been to church in her life. Never really given Christianity a thought, hardly a thought. But she started to listen online. And she listened to her churches in Manchester. And God began to stir her. And now she's coming every Sunday, hearing God's word, reading the Bible at home, receiving God's word. And God is blessing through his word. So in one sense, we thank God that the pandemic meant that the word of God went out across the airways. But you know, for some of God's people, it's had a detrimental effect. You see, they become like shoppers. They just choose their favorite preachers online. They don't join the local body of the church. They don't hear regular ministry or the Bible studies going consecutively. Words applied directly to the congregation. You see, it's through the ministry of God's word that God's people will prosper. What did God do in those early days of the primitive church? He raised up the apostles. He filled them with his spirit. The spirit of God came down at Pentecost. They preached in the power of the spirit. Peter, James, John, others, Paul would preach. And the word of God multiplied and it spread. And God's work prospered through the declaration, the proclamation of his word. Now you all know the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful. The Bible says it's useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have the Bible. When the Bible's unleashed, the scriptures are unleashed. And that word enters and penetrates our hearts. It makes us mature, makes us complete. And it thoroughly equips us for every good work. So if God's work is to be revived, if God's work is to be strengthened, if God's work is to be recovered, it comes through the Holy Spirit applying the word of God to our hearts. And we taking hold of that word and obeying that word. You see, the wonderful thing is, here in Haggai chapter 1, we read this in verse 12. Haggai chapter 1, verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Now this is tremendous. Because the people are not only hearers of the word, but they're doers. They hear what God says, and they put it into practice. God says, go up to the mountains, chop down wood, build my house. And as God says, so they do. And it seems for the first time for many, many years, there's a tangible presence, sense of God's presence, and they begin to fear the presence of the Lord. Before this, there was no real fear of God. But the fear of God partly came as they obeyed the word of the Lord. God's presence was manifested in a greater way. And then we read this in verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Wasn't the Lord already with them? Well, yes, he will never leave or never forsake his people. But it seems to me the Lord came in a special way, confirming his presence and saying, I'm with you now. I'm with you in a greater way. I'm stirring you up. Verse 14, God's stirring up the people. My spirit is at work within you now. So one of the first steps to recovery for a church is this, is that we obey the voice of God, however small we may feel we are. God's work is often done just through a few faithful servants obeying his work. Some of you will have heard of a man called John Funnell, who went to a tiny, tiny church about to close in Abbasuchan. He and the small group of people there obeyed the word of the Lord. And other churches overflowing. Now you can't say that this church is obeying and that other church isn't. We're not saying that. Of course it's God's favor to them. But they didn't think, well, let's just carry on for a few more years. And let's live our lives out and the church, well, it might just have to close. That's God's will. It was on the brink of closure. And yet the Lord turned the church around as God's people obeyed his word. Joshua chapter 1 verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Joshua, you want to prosper? You're going into the promised land? You want to see your enemies defeated? What must you do? You must meditate in God's word day and night. And you mustn't swerve from it. You must obey God's word as it says, do. If God's word says, be salt and light, then be salt and light. If God's word says, be holy, then be holy. If God's word says, preach the gospel to every creature, then preach the gospel to every preacher. If God's word says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he in due time will lift you up, then humble yourselves. If God's word says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, then be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So how does God's work prosper? Through the proclamation of God's word and our response to it. But secondly, through the probing of God's word. Did you notice the word in verse 7 of chapter 1, consider your ways. And that word is given in verse 5 also, consider your ways. You see, the people, they said it wasn't the time to work. I'm sure they had reasonable excuses. Some may have said, well, we're still under oppression. Verse 1 tells us that it's the second year of King Darius. We're not quite sure how things are going to turn out with him. It's early years in his reign. We may not upset this pagan king, this king who's ruling in Persia. The Babylonian Empire is gone. He's now, it's his second year, and it's just not the right time. Others may have said, well, we've had past problems. We gave up building because the Samaritans stirred up trouble for us. You read about that in the book of Ezra. We had opposition. When we started to build, the enemies of God's people made things very difficult for us. So we better not build now. Others probably said, well, it's still time to prioritize our own lives. We need to look after our own homes. We need to think about our own families. We've gone through 70 years of exile. we've only been back in the land now for 18 years. And it's not the right time. They would have had their... God says this in verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? And that word panelled is the same Hebrew word that is used for the panels that were put into the original temple. You're using ornate, beautiful wood and panelling your houses and looking after yourselves in comfort. There's a little bit of luxury that you're putting into your lives. But what about my temple? It's in ruins. Is it time for you to pamper yourselves with beautiful, ornate homes? And my temple lies in ruins. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? How much do we put our own lives before God? Now, of course, it's not wrong to look after your family. We ought to look after a family. It's not wrong to build your house and make your house nice. The book of Proverbs talks about a house being full of lots of lovely ornaments. But it's a question of priority, isn't it? What if I just put my life before God? I go on a cruise. I go on this holiday. I spend my money on this. I spend it on that. But I don't spend it on God's work. I don't give to mission. I'm not sacrificial. And I pamper myself. And I neglect the work of God. It's a call to repentance. Consider your ways. And the Lord says, don't you realize that it's foolish what you're doing? You're putting money into a bag with holes. You know, you're not prospering. You're not honoring me. Not really, do you? You drink, but you're not satisfied. You eat, but you don't have enough food. You sow an awful lot, but you bring in little. I'm blasting the new wine and the oil and all the harvest that you seek, verse 11. I call for a drought upon the land. I frustrate you. Can't you see that this is my disciplining hand? I'm making life difficult for you, that you might turn back to me, that you might have your priorities right. I think we always need to ask questions, don't we? God does send trials, and trials for the good of his church. But when we know great frustrations and difficulties in our lives, sometimes we need to say, but is this the correcting hand of God? We have a loving Heavenly Father who disciplines us in love. Not all trials are due to sin and waywardness, of course not. But some trials are. And we need to ask, Lord, are you saying something? Are you bringing all these frustrations and difficulties into my life or the life of your people or the church because we're not where we ought to be? So this word that comes to these people is a probing word. Consider your ways. And the wonderful thing is, the people realize that they've been wrong. They give up just beautifying their own houses. And they obey the voice of the Lord. And blessing comes again. How do you find rebukes from God's word? There's rebukes from preachers that are unhelpful. Preachers who preach with a hypocritical way. They themselves not practicing or being hard on God's people. And those rebukes we turn away from. But we know what is his word. For our lives when their lives aren't right. But we know when it's God speaking to us. And if we're Christians, we're glad of the rebukes of God's word. We say like the psalmist, don't we? It was your rod and your staff that comforted me. Psalm 23. You were rescuing me. The crook of the shepherd was bringing me out of this situation. Your rod and your staff comforted me. The afflictions of the righteous man are used by God to bring blessing to us. We need the probing of God's word. But then lastly this morning, I want to bring you to the promises of God's word. How do churches recover? First of all, the proclamation of God's word. Our response to that. Secondly, the probing of God's word. We need that. We need the word to come as a sword, piercing. Piercing between spirit and soul. Judging the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. We need that. The double-edged sword. Coming to wound, but also coming to heal. But thirdly, the promises of God's word. Here in the book of Haggai, we have so many promises. One of the big promises is the promise of God's presence. Verse 13, I am with you, says the Lord. I remember when we were in our first church in London before we went to Brazil. We went through a very difficult time. And we went to hear a preacher. And this preacher at an anniversary service, he preached on this verse, I am with you, says the Lord. And we couldn't explain it, but we knew that God was confirming in a wonderful way his presence with us. The preacher saw that we were going through a hard and harrowing time, and he was so good, he came to our house afterwards to comfort us and to lift us up. And it's interesting, I met this man, he's very, very old now, and he can't even remember it. But we told him what a blessing it was. What a comfort God's word was to the people when the message came. Very simple message. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you. It's not a huge message, is it? But it was the message that they needed to hear. I am with you. And as God's people, we know that Christ is in us, the hope of glory, Emmanuel. We know that wherever we go, God is with us. We take him with us. If we go to the wrong places, his spirit is grieved. If we're doing the right things and honoring him, he is with us. But oh, to know those times when we feel and know that he is with us in a special way. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, as they began to work, some of them were getting discouraged. We read in the book of Ezra that some of the older people were quite upset, tears flowed, because they realized that the new temple that they were building was not like the old temple of Solomon, not in terms of its dimensions, in terms of its height, in terms of its glory. And they compared what they saw in the past. Now, these must have been young lads, who before the exile of 70 years, maybe at 10 or 11, had seen that great temple. They'd gone through the exile 70 years. They come back, maybe they're now in their 90s. And they're mourning the fact that the new temple that they're building is nothing compared to the older one. But the Lord has a word of promise. Verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. There are some who heard the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some who saw chapels and churches crowded. Some in my church in Tabor remember many young people on fire for God. Many who heard firsthand the accounts of the 1904 revival. And we look back and we say, where are those days? We look at it today and we say, it's so different. There's a new generation that don't know anything of that. We seem to have lost the reverence. We've lost the power. We've lost. And yet the Lord says, don't just look back and make these comparisons. Thank God for them and learn from them. But in the situation in which you are in now, be strong now. Don't give up. Be strong. Trust me. I'm the same God. He says that to the governor, to the high priest, and to the people. Why? Because I am with you. Isn't that glorious? I am with you. What a promise he gives to them. We need that. Do you remember when Joshua was facing an impossible task? Going to lead the people over the Jordan into the promised land, face Jericho. The Lord said to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When we began to restart things at Tabor, we were thinking, well, how do we get the children back? How do we start again? You have all these questions. But you have to be strong. You just have to go ahead and trust God and knowing that he is with you. And it's like that in church life. You'll get the ones who seek to drag the church down. The pessimists, the doubters, those of little faith, those of weak faith. But come alongside them. Be patient with them. But you yourself be strong and let the people of God be strong and trust him and take steps. The Lord doesn't need great amounts of people. The story of Gideon tells us that. He sometimes whittles down the number of his people. And we need it in our individual lives. Tomorrow, on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, certain things that you have to face. Certain people, certain situations. Can I honor God at work? Can I witness with my neighbor? What about that family member? How will I get through this situation? This coming week, I'm wondering how I'm going to do it. I need a visa for Mozambique. I know how difficult it is to obtain one. And there's a lot going on at the moment, but I have to trust God and be strong, knowing that he is with us. The writer to the Hebrews says this, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So let's take hold of the promises of his word, and particularly the promise of his presence. I am with you. But secondly, the promise of provision. You see, here in chapter 2, the Lord is saying, this temple might seem very insignificant to you, but I'm going to provide for you. I believe from verse 6 onwards, there's a double reference. There's a reference to the immediate situation where the Lord will provide for them in the rebuilding of the temple. But the Lord is saying, down through the ages, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. I'm going to set up my church. My glory is going to be there. And I'm going to provide the Messiah that you need. But let's think of the immediate context. Chapter 2, verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to thee. Literally, in the Hebrew, the next word is in the plural. And it can be translated, they will bring the treasures of the nations. Now, our Bible translates it as the desire, as a collective noun, and that's perfectly fine, but it can also be translated, and they will bring the treasures of the nations, and I will fill this temple with glory. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. So there's an immediate fulfillment. Do you remember Cyrus? He was raised up by God. And Cyrus ordered and commanded that the gold and the silver that had been taken into exile would be brought back and used for the rebuilding of the temple. Amazingly, Jeremiah prophesied before the exile that God would raise up a man called Cyrus who would do this. And as it was prophesied, so it happened. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. The people could have been saying, well, where are the resources? How can we build? But I've already chosen Cyrus, a pagan king. And he had made that edict and the gold and the silver and the utensils and the articles of the previous temple being brought back, and the Lord says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And I'm sure you've found that as a church, haven't you? There's times when we wonder, how can we do something? Humanly speaking, we can't. Yet the Lord provides for his people. We've certainly found that at Tabor. We needed to put disabled access in and refurbish, and the Lord provided. We wanted to have a worker to train him up, and the Lord provided. God is the one who provides for his people. And then chapter 2, verse 19. They'd known a time of suffering. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. In that time of disobedience, there was scarcity. But from this day, I will bless you. In other words, God is saying, I've given scarcity during your time of disobedience, but now, as you're obeying me, from this day, now I will bless you. There will be no lack of resources and no lack of food. I will provide. And did not the Lord Jesus Christ say, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you? Once our priorities are right, once we're honoring him, there can be no lack in God's work. And then lastly, we thought of the promise of his presence. We thought of the promise of provision. His presence is what really matters. But then he provides for us. But finally, the promise of future blessing and final victory. You see, this little prophecy of Haggai, just a 4-month ministry, spoke much, actually, of Jesus Christ. And much of future purposes and final victory. You see, what we read in chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, has a double reference. Yes, the treasures of all nations, but there's another reference. I'm going to shake heaven and earth, shake the nations. And the Lord was doing that, wasn't he? He was always shaking the nations. He shook the Syrian Empire and came in the Babylonian Empire. Shaking at the time that the came back in Babylonian captivity, and Darius was the time of the Persians. It was always shaking, the Syrian Empire, then the Babylonian Empire, then the Persian, then he would shake that one and it would be the Greek Empire, then that would be overturned and the Roman Empire would come. And the desire of all nations. And he would fill that very temple with glory. Yes, there would be modifications and improvements, but Christ would walk in that temple. And his glory would be known, and he would preach peace in that place. But surely this is speaking as well of the church of Jesus Christ. You see, we are the temple of the living God. And God's glory is known in us. And the peace which Christ gives is given to the church. And the Lord is saying to his people here, his ancient people, you may feel like a remnant, but the Messiah is coming, the desire of all the nations. Not just you as Jewish people, but the nations shall flow to him. They shall find peace in him. They shall become the temple of the living God, and glory will be in them. So the Lord is giving wonderful, wonderful promises. And then we come down to chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. And there's this word to Zerubbabel. I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentiles. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord. I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Little Zerubbabel, you are part of my purposes. And if you read Luke chapter 3, verse 27, and you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, you'll find that the name of Zerubbabel is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, not just on the side of Joseph, but on the side of Mary as well. And the Lord is saying, Zerubbabel, through you I'm preserving my purposes to send the Messiah into the world. You're becoming like a type of Christ. I've chosen you. You're the signet ring. My authority's in you, pointing to Jesus Christ. And so, friends, I just want to finish by saying this to you this morning. If a work of God is to recover, it recovers first through the proclamation of God's word and us responding to it. Secondly, the probing of God's word. We need that. But thirdly, the promises. And all the promises of God's word, promises of his presence, promise of provision, all of them are met in Jesus Christ. We look to him, the desire of the nations. We find peace in him. May our hearts go to him this day. May we give him the glory. May we live for Jesus Christ. May we know that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And he will build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen.